great to have the opportunity to speak on this topic, looking at the Holy Spirit. And today we are in John chapter 16. And this is such a cool passage, a cool few verses, because it really unpacks the gospel. And that's what I really appreciate about this passage that we're looking at today. It really unpacks the very centre of what communion is all about, what our faith is all about. So if you've got your Bibles, if you can turn with me to John chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 4. "But I have said these things to you," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And before we get into the passage, I really want us to try and kind of put ourselves in the situation that the disciples are in. Because what's happening here is that they have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have formed this very, very tight, loving community. And they are, I mean, the disciples were there when Jesus walked on water. They were there when he multiplied the bread. They were there when the lame walked, the blind were healed. They were there during all his great teaching moments. And it talks about in the Bible how he taught with an authority that no one else had. And they had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, kind of. Like, they knew that he was from God. They knew that he was sent by God, anointed of the Holy Spirit because of all the things that he was doing. But they were still kind of trying to work out who he was. But what they were doing, they were putting their hope in him as the answer to everything that was happening in the world at the time. He was the one that was going to set things straight. And so now what you've got to think about is, so this is their expectation. Their hope is in him, and rightfully so. And then he announces to them and he says, "I'm going away. See you later." And what scripture says is not that they were just sorrowful, but what it actually says is that their hearts were filled with sorrow. And that Greek word fulfilled means literally to capacity. They were so grieved that Jesus was leaving. And then Jesus says this to them, which is pretty crazy for them. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." He's actually saying to them, "It's a good thing that I am going." And they're like, "What the heck? Now put yourself in their situation, try to. Imagine that I wasn't here this morning and that Jesus was actually here speaking. Now that'd be pretty cool. Imagine after the service, there would be a queue. Jesus, there's this verse in the Bible. I have no idea what it means. I've been wrestling with it for so long. Could you tell me what this means? Finally, I'm going to get my answers. Or Jesus, this is what is happening in my family at the moment, and I just do not know what to do. Can I just sit down and have a chat, and can you tell me what I should be doing, how I should be reacting, how I should be responding? We would all think that's pretty cool, wouldn't we? You would much prefer that than me being here. But do you know what? That verse applies to us. It is to our advantage that Jesus is not here. It is to our advantage that Jesus is not here. And do we understand that? That the gift of the Holy Spirit is so amazing. It's so impacting. That it is more impacting, more amazing than actually having the person of Jesus right here with us today. Why? Well, the reason why, and I can't really go into it because this is not my topic, but I just want to touch on it. Jesus touched on it in John 14, starting at verse 16, just a couple of verses. Jesus, talking about the same thing, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And will be in you. You see, the reason that the coming of the Holy Spirit is so important, that it is because, like we know in the Old Testament, we read through the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Spirit was there. It talks often about how the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. But you see, what we need to grasp is Jesus wasn't saying the Holy Spirit isn't here, I have to kind of send him for the first time. He's actually saying the Holy Spirit is here, because we know even Jesus was, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. We know that the Holy Spirit was there. But what happens through the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit is given access to our innermost being. An access that he did not have, that God did not have under the old covenant. And Jesus was saying, it is to your advantage. It is, some versions that you say, it is imperative that I go away. Because through the cross, through the price paid, through the work that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit now has access to our innermost being. This is no longer about God out there. This is about God in here. And even if Jesus was here today, I could talk to him, but he would still be external. He could not do the work internally that the Holy Spirit can now do because of what Jesus did on the cross. This is transforming people. Jesus himself said this is so transforming, it is like being born again. It's like having life all over again. My question to you this morning is, do we live like that? God and us. The Holy Spirit. I would just wish Jesus was here so I could talk to him. But you see, the work of the Spirit, and this is what Jesus is talking about here, the work of the Spirit is so amazing, so powerful, so redemptive, so life-changing, that it is way better that the Holy Spirit is here than that Christ is here in person. And I think part of the reason why we don't enter into that reality, that we don't experience that reality, is because we don't actually understand what it actually means and the depth of the gospel. And Jesus says, before I get onto that, just look at this this bit here. Before we get into that, just I want us to understand that the language that Jesus is using here is courtroom language. It's legal language. Now, we might not pick that up, but when he talks about the helper and both Radu and I think Nevin actually pointed to this in their sermons, the advocate is somebody, it's helper here in my translation. Some translations have advocate, intercessor, comforter, paraclete, all of those can be true. But what it means is it is someone who is close beside to make a call. And properly, it's actually a legal advocate. So it's like a lawyer. And in New Testament times, this word was actually used to describe a lawyer. And so I want us to get the courtroom picture here. And in verse 8, it talks about that the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Again, that word convict means to convince with solid and compelling evidence. It's law language, isn't it? And then in verse 8 and 11, we talk about, Jesus talks about judgment. Again, you can apply this either as a positive verdict or more commonly it's a negative verdict, but it is making a verdict on somebody's life. It is courtroom legal language. And so when, we can flip to the next slide now, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, just remember that the world here is a generic term that can kind of mean everybody. It's not just talking about non-Christians, just like Jesus, it says that for God so loved the world. It's the same word. It's talking about people, Christian and non-Christian, can fall into this. Because some people think that when we're talking about conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, that this just applies to those outside of the church. But this is a gift to us, that we would be convicted of our sin, that we would be convicted into righteousness, understanding that judgment will come. And it's really interesting when Jesus in, if we can go to the next slide, please, when Jesus says, and it's kind of, it's kind of splitting hairs in one sense, but in another sense, it's not. Jesus says in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Notice it's concerning sin, not concerning sins. You see, because as Christians, we sometimes think that what the Holy Spirit convicts us of is our sins, and that is true. But this runs a little bit deeper, because often what we think of ourselves is actually, even in Christian circles, I'm actually a pretty good person. I just do a few bad things. And it's those bad things that God convicts me of, those sins. I might lie a bit, speed a bit, cheat the tax man a bit, hate a bit, be involved in sexual immorality just a bit. But generally we can look at our lives and we can think, actually I'm actually a pretty good person. And people out there in the world think about themselves like that all the time. Even people who are steeped in crime, and unfortunately I've got more knowledge of that than I would like, but they still think they're actually not a bad person, despite the fact that they are living lives where they're just breaking God's law continually. They have this perception that they're actually okay. But what the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of is that we are sinners to the core and we are guilty before God. And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit, through conviction, causes us to align ourselves with God's truth against ourselves and to say, God, I am guilty. It's legal language. I was listening to a sermon by Paris Reedhead. I think that's right. You probably don't know him. Around in the 1900s on this, and he was talking about how he was a missionary, but he was talking about how he did a lot of prison ministry. And in all the time he did prison ministry, he only, believe it or not, came across one guilty person. Everybody else was like, I really shouldn't be here. Only one person said, actually, not only should I be here, but I deserve the death penalty. But the judge had mercy on me. I found that an incredible story, but even as Christians, we can do that. We can feel that we're just not so bad. But if that's how we feel about ourselves, we actually don't understand how God sees us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul is having an interesting discussion. Now, remember, this is to Christians. This is to the church. And what was happening here is there was a bit of debate going on, as I understand it. The Jews were thinking that they were much better than the Gentiles or the non-Jews, the Greeks. And the reason that they felt that they were better is, well, they had the law. They were trying to obey the law of God. They were trying to do good things, live the way that God wanted them to live. At least they were trying. And so they were thinking, actually, while we might be a bit bad, actually, the real sinners are the Greeks. They have no law. They're just out there doing whatever they want. They're playing the field. They're stealing. They're lying. They actually have no law. And Paul was like, uh-uh. This is what you need to understand, Paul was saying. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already been charged, that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written. Now, I want you to get this. This is everybody. This is you and this is me. This is Jew. This is Greek. This is Gentile. This is everybody. This is how God sees us. In fact, this isn't how God sees us. This is who we are. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whoa. So immediately we say, something's not right here. That's not me. I'm not that bad. And what about Betty down the road? She's always making meals for people. She's always helping people out. She's not a Christian. She doesn't know anything about God, but man, she's living a great life. If only Christians would live like Betty. I don't know Betty, by the way. It's just a made-up person. But you see, what we need to understand, and Isaiah puts it so well, doesn't he, in Isaiah, is it 46:6? 64:6. All are unclean, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even our good stuff before God is sin. You see, what we need to understand is the tree where sin started was Adam and Eve eating from the tree. The tree had two sides, knowledge of good and evil. Not just evil. Even the good stuff is sin. Because the good stuff is self-motivated, self-glorifying. It comes out of a heart that is all about me. And to God, that is abhorrent. Because it's all about Him. It always has been, and it always will be. It's not about us. And see, even as Christians, we can kind of think we're doing okay. We're pretty good. I've never really come to see that depth of sin. You know, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit that He would convict us to the depth of the sin that we carry as humanity. The depth of the rebellion that we carry against God. It is a gift. And God, Jesus said, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come and convict the world of sin. And the only solution to that sin is this table that we believe that we believe in Christ and the payment that he made to deal with our sin. You know, we're not going to stand before God and there's not going to be a balance of, have I done more good than bad? There's only one balance. And that is whether we have understood that our sin runs deep, even out of our good stuff. And our only solution is, and this is the next thing that the Holy Spirit does, he convicts us of righteousness. And the way that the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness is he establishes first, and this kind of all happens together. These aren't kind of separate things, they're kind of part of the same block, if you like. Imagine a three-sided coin. Not there is. But they're three sides of the same coin. I don't know. Whatever. But they are connected, deeply connected. And once we understand that we are sinners and we carry no righteousness of our own, where do we get righteousness from? Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from him and him alone. We cannot stand on our own merit. We have no merit. And so what the Holy Spirit does, he convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us that this righteousness that we now need to put on is not our own, but it is a gift from God. If we can look at the verse of Romans 8. This might be a little bit controversial, but that's all right. Romans 8. We love Romans 8:1, don't we? We love it. Quote it to me, come on. Everybody will know it. We just won't know the next verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. Where? In us. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is conditional upon the fact that we are not walking according to the flesh, which we know is the sinful nature, but that we are walking according to the Spirit. That we are walking in Christ's righteousness. Now remember, this is not our own righteousness. This is a righteousness gifted to us internally by the Spirit, born again. Remember the language of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. I will put a new heart in you. I'll put a new heart. A heart that wants to do God's bidding. You see, this is the amazing work of the Spirit, that this is an internal work where we are walking according, not according to the flesh, not according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that is a free gift. It is given to us freely. We cannot earn it because we have no merit in ourselves to earn it. Where do we get it from? From Christ and Christ alone. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing salvation that what God wants us to do is to literally clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ? Romans 13 just affirms that. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. See, it is a call for us to live righteously. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin, that we have no righteousness of our own. But then he convicts us of the fact that our righteousness is found in Christ. Free gift. That we can put on Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Romans 6, verse somewhere around 16, Paul writes and talks about those who are slaves to righteousness, not sin. He says sin is being put off through Christ. You see, the thing about the gospel is we think that we get forgiven and then we have to keep working out the salvation, trying to live righteously before God out of our own being. But what God is saying to us is, no, that's wrong. We are sinful. We have no righteousness. The only righteousness that we have is clothed, is given to us by Christ. When the Spirit comes in and indwells us, we then operate out of what? The fruits of what? The Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. There's a few of them, isn't there? That'll do. I was doing all right for a while. But isn't that cool? It's not actually my righteousness. And that is why it's so important that the Holy Spirit could come. That's why Pentecost was so important. Because in Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. They were transformed people because they were now living what? In the righteousness of Christ. They'd understood that they had no righteousness of their own. They understood that through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit, now they had access to the righteousness of Christ. Put on Christ through faith. And Paul was so annoyed, wasn't he, at the Galatians church, because he says, who has bewitched you? Chapter 3, after beginning in the Spirit, you now try and carry out your salvation in the flesh? Don't you understand that Christ was clearly crucified before you? You have no righteousness. It is only through the cross, it is only through Christ that we have righteousness, and we put on his righteousness, not our own. We have none of our own. And this is a very real, practical righteousness. And that's why we can say when we're walking in the Spirit, we have victory over the flesh. You see, for those of us who are steeped in sin and continue to go back to sin and continue to wrestle and struggle over and over and over again with sin, may God grant us the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would show us that we have no righteousness of our own, that it is in Christ. It is a free gift. It is given to us through grace and grace alone. But you see, for so long we have been taught and we hear it over and over again how as Christians we can confess that we're just so sinful, and that's true, we are. But what we're confessing there is that we are not living in the righteousness of Christ. We are living in our own efforts. That's what we're confessing, isn't it? We're confessing that I have not yet learned to put on Christ. And I know it's a struggle because it is a walk of faith and there is grace for us. I love, don't we love 1 John? If we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written to Christians, how many of us know that a couple of verses later, 1 John 2 verse 1, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate. You have Christ to cleanse and bring you back. But you see, our expectation is often that sin is just normal, that sin is just what we are stuck in, and we will be forever stuck in it. Read the book of 1 John, read Romans chapter 6, read Galatians. Start looking with the eyes of victory, not our victory, Christ's victory. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. And it is so important that we do this. And the reason it's important that we do this is because the Holy Spirit also convicts us of judgment. One day we all will stand before God. We will. And we will need to give an account for our lives. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Again, he's writing to Christians. You understand that, eh? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, as Christians, it's easy for us to think, and I think the church has formulated this doctrine in many ways, that I've prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm under the blood of Christ, I can now just go and sin. We may not quite form it like that in our heads, but in our lives we live like that. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, chapter 26, verse 26. Again, written to Christians, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. How many of us are sin, whatever? Who cares? I'm saved. Jesus has got me. You know, I was reading, and I know often our belief structures are a little bit different. We preach out of the same Bible, but you go and listen to Paris Reedhead or a John Whitfield on this passage and what they will say if you have never felt the depth of conviction of sin and if you've never put off sin, coming into the understanding that Jesus is our righteousness, they would say that you have never been saved. Now that's a different generation of preaching, isn't it? The 1800s, the 1900s. And I just wonder whether we are, I don't want to go too far the other way, but whether we are at least in part take sin far too lightly. The death of Christ far too lightly. The price paid far too lightly. The gift of righteousness that he would give us by faith far too lightly. I just want to finish with some verses out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. It's in here somewhere. One Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul's again writing. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the story behind this church is that I'm presuming he planted it, but he was really concerned about them because they were under immense persecution, immense suffering, and he was concerned that they may turn away from the gospel because of what was happening. But he got a report back from Timothy, who he sent, that said, man, they are doing well. And so he's remembering their works of faith and their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." You see, because without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this message will make no sense. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will still think we are a good person, just doing a few dumb things. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will still think that we can live out of our own righteousness and we will be acceptable to God. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we will not understand that one day we will stand before a holy God and we will be accountable for the way that we have treated his son, the price paid, the gospel preached. And I just want to drop down to verse 10, because he was saying how well the Thessalonian church was doing. And he was talking about, you can read it yourself, but he was talking about how they were following God and they were following Paul, because Paul was an example to be followed. And this is what Paul says about himself. You know, lots of people pull up Romans 7 as if Paul is living in sin all the time. That is totally taken out of context. This is Paul's testimony to the Thessalonian church, verse 10. You are witnesses. He's saying you, the church, are witnesses. But he doesn't just say you, the church, are witnesses. He says you and God are witnesses. He is able to say this before God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you who believe. That's not a man bound by sin. That's a man that is walking in the righteousness of Christ. Not his own righteousness. He knows he has none, and that is why he will continually say, I am a sinner. Because he knows he cannot walk out of his own being. He has got to walk out of Christ, in him and on him. And that is why Paul says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. He got it. He knew it. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong to reveal these truths. We talk about revival, don't we? We've seen, not seen, but read about revival. It was just at a thing the other yesterday that talked about how even in New Zealand, sorry, don't know the dates, I'm going to say somewhere in the 1800s, 300 people saved in one day. And the reason that is happening, that happens, and we've all read about it in different shapes and forms, is because the gospel comes with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know legally where we stand before God, and we know that the only way to escape his judgment is that we walk in the righteousness of Christ. Father, I just want to thank you so much. Oh, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. But even in speaking it, I'm just kind of like, oh, may I know it deeper. May we know it deeper. May we not just know it, but may we walk out of this righteousness that is from Christ and Christ alone. Father, help us. Grant us by your mercy, by your grace, conviction of your Holy Spirit, where we would literally have the Holy Spirit impress these truths in upon our hearts that causes us to be transformed from the inside out. We pray these things in the amazing, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.